Welcome to Way of Life Fellowship. So, we're a down home church. We like to say that we want your time here to feel like you just walked into a house party, not like you walked into an organization. So, we're gonna have a conversation today. I'm not super into the idea that God just that I've got all of the words to say today. I think that God has a lot to say through each one of us, and I'm excited about what we're going to talk about. Now, listen, you have to understand something, and I want to just explain this. So we as a church at Way of Life Fellowship have been going through the book of Romans, and we've been going through the book of Romans for quite a long time, and we landed on Romans chapter 8. And we've been stuck on Romans chapter 8 for a long time and dissecting it. And the place where we landed on to talk about today was the part of Scripture where it talks all about predestination and foreknowledge and all of these deep, pretty deep philosophical, theological issues that people land all over the map on. And DJ and I had a great opportunity this last week as we're driving over to the coast to have this deep and involved and rich discussion where we both sort of saw two different sides of the issue, but we were in unity and we had depth, and it was really just a fun time. And both of us, I think, were exhausted by the end of the trip and the conversation, but it was just a great time. Well, we landed on that for this week, and so I'm praying about it and thinking about it, and I'm like, man, how could we talk about something so deep and so rich and so meaty, where people land all over the map on it, and yet do so with grace and with love and with humility and in unity all together in this issue? Because that's really what we want to try to do, is just open up the Bible and not skim over some of these really tough issues, but try to tackle them and try to say, and come out with it sometimes saying, I don't know. And that's okay. But we decided not to talk about that today. So we wanted to try and keep it all unifying, and let's talk about the greatest thing that we can talk about, and let's talk about Jesus. The railroads came through, and when railroads were first introduced into the United States, some folks feared that they would be the downfall of our nation. Here's an excerpt from a letter that then President Jackson received January 31st, 1829. Says this, from Martin Van Buren, the governor of New York. He says this, "As you know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous and outrageous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of the passengers, they roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed." Martin Van Buren. Isn't that funny? I mean, we think about that now and we're like, okay, 15 miles an hour, man. But at the time, we're talking about these massive engines that they had never seen before, rolling down tracks at speeds that had never been seen before. And they were scared, and there was fear of change and fear of the new and fear of things that they didn't understand. And Jesus did the same thing when he showed up on the scene. The organ did the same thing when it showed up on the scene. The organ was the music of the devil. It was played in bars. It's not to be played in church. The electric guitar, the drum kit, all of those things, similar things. People have a difficult time with change. We have a difficult time with things being different. This here today, what we have assembled under this roof, is different. It's totally different. It's not found really very much in many places throughout the globe. People in here are probably going to be much more ready to accept change because you've you've experienced church in a different way than the traditional church. It doesn't look like church looks with the big buildings that everybody chips in and pays for and huge building projects and lots of programs and lots of crazy things that that take ton of money and take ton of energy and take a ton of effort. And yet you're looking at it and saying, man, life on mission is the way Jesus wanted us to go about doing things. Life lived for him is the way that he wanted to go about doing things. So I want to read today with you. I want to read what I call the Lord's Prayer. Now, it's not the Lord's Prayer as is traditionally called, but it's the prayer that the Lord gave. And it's probably the most intimate look at Jesus' heart for his people that is found anywhere other than just the few words he speaks on the cross, just because of the weight of the cross and what it means. But before we get started, let's pray. And I just want the words that come from me and from us today and here to be from Jesus. So Lord, we give you this time. We say, Lord, this is your time. Do with it as you will. May your will be done. May you use us. Shape us and mold us as we read your word. As we read the words that Jesus spoke, the prayer that he prays. Lord, we love you. We just pray that you would be here today powerfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If not, it'll be up on the screen for lazy people. I mean, people who forgot their Bibles. Just kidding. Jokes. All right. All in good fun. So before this, Jesus for the first time speaks to his disciples in a way that they actually understood. You know the whole idea where Jesus speaks in parables and all of his disciples are just left there like, we love you, man, but you're speaking some other language. I have no clue exactly what you're saying. And he had to keep explaining himself. And finally, he explains it to them very clearly and very straightforward. And he says in chapter 16, he says this. He says, listen, here, he says, the Father himself loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. And I came from the Father and entered the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Pretty simple. He's like, this is it. You love me. God loves you. I'm leaving here. He sent me here from heaven. I'm God. How's that, everybody? You get it? All right? And they're like, thank you. In verse 30 of 16, they say, now we see that you know all things and that you are not even, that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. And he says, at last, he's talking to his disciples, his apostles, those guys that are in there, in his inner circle. And Jesus in chapter 17, it says this, after he said this, after he talked with them, he says, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. He prayed this. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you and before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and now they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew them with certainty that I came from you, and that they believed that you sent me. And I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. All glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by your power, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them by the name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth, and your word is true. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that that the love that you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. What a prayer. What a prayer. I know, it's long for us to just read in church like that, but what a prayer. The heart of the Savior, the one who says, man, it is my heart that they be in unity, one. As you're in me, as I'm in you, I want to remain in them. I want the spirit of unity to come into the family of God. What stood out to you in that section? Like something that maybe you're like, wow, the Holy Spirit just really grabbed me and said, boom, and you just maybe couldn't even read past that for a while. Did anything stand out to you? Like, feel free. I know some of you are like, I'm brand new here, but hey, we're all one family. What stood out to you? At last. At last. Yeah. Yeah. It's finally, it's come, right? This time has come where there's this, the Holy Spirit is in each one of us. Jesus is saying he's gonna live and reside in each one of us, and he keeps his promises. He kept his promises. What else stood out to you? The unity in the Word. Right. Yeah. Right. So we still, and we all abide by that one word, right? What else?
I do not pray for the world, I just pray for those that he has given me.
Isn't that wild? Yeah, I don't pray for the world. I'm not praying for everybody. I'm praying for the ones that you gave me. That's a weird one, right? Now we're back into Romans 8. Now we can go. So, yeah, there's this idea, but he's praying for everybody. When he says he has authority in the first part of it, right? In verse 2, I have authority to give eternal life to what? All. Is it up there? Verse 2, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. authority over all people. In the Greek, all there means all. All y'all. Yeah. It's the Southern Greek version. Yeah. All y'all. Yeah. So he has authority over all to give eternal life. And yet he's saying, I'm not praying for the whole world. I'm praying for those, as we talked about here at Way of Life a couple weeks ago, all of those seeds that fell on good soil. All those seeds that are firmly planted in the ground. Pretty cool. What else? What else stood out? Right. How disappointing would that be if you're the disciples? You're there. Jesus is like, the end is here. I'm going to be leaving. They're all like, awesome. The end of the world's coming. What's going to happen? This is going to be crazy. And then he's like, they're going to stay here. Like, what are you saying? Wait a second. Yeah. Yeah, that's a tension, right? That would be a lot of tension for me. That would be the moment where my head is bowed, you know, and I'm really deep in prayer. And then all of a sudden he says that, and I'm just like looking at Peter, like, what? Like my head comes up, looking around. What else? What else stood out? Everything that you've given to me. He's praying to God the Father, saying, everything that you've given me comes from you. Everything that I have comes straight from you. And that's something that I really recognized when I was looking at this passage, and I'm looking at it and saying, okay, let me ask some questions. And I think that there's really four big questions that we can ask kind of in this section. What did the Father give the Son? What does the Son give to believers? What does the Son ask of the Father? And what did Jesus' followers and the world receive from this prayer? What are some of the things that are said? So Jesus, the first thing that I recognized was that Jesus kept saying this. He kept saying, you, that you gave, that you did this, and you to God. He says that all authority for eternal life was given to him. I mean, that's a pretty huge thing in verse 2. In verse 2 and verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 24 of this, it says that that he redeems people from the world. From the world. Not that they wouldn't live of the world, but sort of this separation from the world. So the Father gave the Son this ability to be able to do this. In verse 4, it says that he's been given work. I like this passage, verse 4, it says, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. The work you gave me to do. And we can look at that and say, okay, well, Jesus is the only one who gets all of this stuff. I think it really relates with a lot of what we've been given. I mean, Paul tells us that we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us. That's what we've been talking about in Romans. And Paul talks and says, God gives us, as believers, when you come to a knowledge of him, he gives us a deposit of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us, reigning in us. The same Spirit of Jesus is residing within each one of us. So if that's the case, and Jesus has all authority in order to bring people to eternal life, then to some degree the Holy Spirit within us is going to use us as his hands and feet in order to bring people to Jesus, in order to bring people to eternal life. And that's exciting, just to be this idea that I could be used by God, the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all heaven and earth, the one who created everything, sustains everything, and is powerful in all ways, that he would give me work to do. He would care enough to say, hey, you got a job to do. You got a job to do. And that people would come to Jesus because of a conversation that I may have with them, that's exciting to me. Not some just like programmatic type of event. I'm talking about a personal excitement that I get when I am able to talk to one other person and they get it. They get it. and all of a sudden the light clicks on, if you've had that experience, it gives you like this momentum boost for Christianity for months, right? You're just like, God, I'm stoked, until somebody, you know, does something stupid and is supposed to be a Christian, and then you're like, oh man, I'm discouraged all over again, right? But it happens. People give their lives to Christ, and that's an exciting thing. And so Jesus receives from the Father, he receives authority. He receives authority of eternal life. He receives this ability to redeem. He has this work, and he accomplished this work. In verse 8, for I gave them the words. What does it say? The words that you gave me. The words that you gave me. So Jesus is down here being obedient. He's God. He's God. And look at the humility, right? He's the Messiah, yet look at the humility of this guy. He's just saying, look, I'm speaking the words you gave me. I'm just being an obedient servant for you. And he's prayerfully being realistic, not overly optimistic. He's not all unicorns and rainbows, you know? He's like just real. He's just talking. And you have to understand, who's he praying this prayer in front of? Out loud. Now you can kind of see why I would say this is the Lord's Prayer. Like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, is Jesus teaching a group of people, here's how you should pray. But this is the actual prayer that he's praying right here for each one of us. What else stands out to you?
I think it was in 17:3.
Yeah. Right. He defines eternal life, right? That's an, it's in the knowing experience of being with it. And so God gave him the authority to give eternal life. What is eternal life? It's knowing him, right? It's walking with him. It's loving him. It's hanging out with him. It's hanging out with other people who know him. It's diving into the word. It's praying. It's all of these things. It's all of it. Encompassed together. And when we drop some of it, we notice. Isn't that exciting to think about, though? I mean, that he essentially has given us an opportunity to say, your eternal life can start now. Your eternal life can start now. That's exciting for me to think about. Do I fail often in living that kind of a life? Yeah, man. All the time, we forget about it. We get all in the hustle and everything. It is. It's a daily, daily struggle. It's a minute struggle, minute by minute, moment by moment struggle. So he's got all authority. What else has he been given? He's given the words. He's also been given his name. His name. Verse 11, it says this, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me. What does that mean? Protect them by the power of your name. What makes his name so powerful? What does his name mean? What name are we talking about? The name above every other name. The name above every other name. And with that name comes a position. And with that position comes authority. And with that authority comes power. That's the name. Protect them by your authority, your power, your person, your name. Names are so important. You see names getting changed when people give their lives to Christ. How cool would that be, right? And how confusing. But cool, right? I mean, change your name. Your life gets altered completely. You receive a new life. Your name is changed. That would be really cool. The power of his name that he gave to Jesus, Jesus and God, are one. And he's explaining that right here in very clear terms. What else has the Father given to the Son? He gave them authority to give eternal life. He gave them ability to redeem. He gave them work to accomplish. He gave them words. He gave them his name. And he gave him glory. Glory. Isn't that what we all seek? I mean, really? Isn't that what every human seeks? Isn't that the root of all of our selfishness? I deserve better. I want more. I shouldn't be treated in all of these words, all of these ideas are glory. Give me glory. Give me respect. Give me honor. That's what I want. And Jesus is saying God has given him glory and will glorify each one of us. Let's look in verse 22. You're jumping around, Mary. You doing okay back there? All right. Verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. So what's the purpose of God's glory to be given to us? What's the purpose? Why did Jesus receive the glory? Then why did Jesus give us the glory? For a specific purpose. To glorify him that we would what? Okay, that we would understand the true power, but that we as the collective church body, bride of Christ, would be one. That we would be one. That we would be one. He gave us this huge blessing of his glory, and not only the glory of himself right now, but the future glory that we're going to receive in heaven. He gives us that promise and that gift so that we would be one. And yet, what has the church over the centuries that we've been in existence done? Separation. Discord. Break up. You know what? I hate pews. I'm going to leave the church, right? I hate rock music. I'm leaving this church, right? I don't like this tension and this stuff that's going on here. I'm leaving. Now, sometimes leaving is the best option, but most of the time, isn't it that sharpening iron, iron sharpening iron, as the Bible says? Doesn't it require conflict? Yeah. Is there unity in conflict? Can there be? Can there be unity among the bride of Christ, even in stark disagreements, even in harsh disagreements, even in vast differences between theology or methodology or you know, just opinion? Yeah, there should be, because why? Because Jesus gives us his glory. The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that resides in me resides in you. The same Spirit of Jesus that resides in me resides in some Lutheran, right? Down the road. The same Holy Spirit that resides in me resides in some Catholic down the road. Some of you who came from Catholic are like, I don't think so. The same Holy Spirit that resides in me resides in others and resides in you. And you know this. You've experienced it. I'm sure you have. When you've met somebody brand new and you have no idea who they are, but all of a sudden you're like, that person's a believer. I don't even have to ask them. I know it. Why? Because your spirit knows their spirit. It's the same spirit. The Spirit of the living God given to us. And that's a promise that Jesus gives to us right here. Right here. So, the Father gives the Son authority, gives him ability to redeem, he gives him work to accomplish his words, he gives him his name, he gives him his glory. So what does the Son then give to the believers? Let's walk through this prayer and see what Jesus is saying as far as what he gives to us, each one of us. Verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people that he may give. That he may give what? Eternal life. Eternal life. So he's got this ability to then give eternal life. He's going to give it to us. So now we have a promise in him that we will receive eternal life. It's exciting. It should drive us. It should give us hope and a peace to understand that this life here, now, from now on, the moment I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, this planet and all things that I experience on this planet, whether good or whether bad, is the only hell that I'm ever going to have to know. Amen. This is it. This is the only hell I'm ever going to have to know. So I can endure much if this is the worst it's going to get. I can endure as much as I can possibly handle because this is as bad as it gets. I can face death and stare it down because I know that he is victorious. Because I know he wins. I know who wins in the end. That should provide hope. That should provide peace and encouragement. So this gift that Jesus has to give us in eternal life is not a small gift at all. It comes packed with a whole lot associated with it. So it gives us eternal life. What else does he give us? In verse 8 and verse 14, he says, "For I gave them the words that you gave me. For I gave them the words that you gave me." Verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world." Now, does that bring up some questions to you? He's given us his word. We have it. There are places in the world that do not have his word yet. They can't read it. They don't have it in their own language. They can't hold it. They don't have 7 translations at home. They don't have a computer where they see all the different scholarly opinions and all of the Bible commentaries. They don't have that, and they hunger and they thirst for it when they know that it exists. And yet, we, myself included, take the Word of God often for granted. I was reading my Bible this last summer in a canoe, confident that it wouldn't tip over until it tipped over. Bible went in the drink, and that was the first thing I wanted. I didn't care about my clothes. I didn't care about my phone. I didn't care about anything. My Bible is floating down the river. And I'm like, sorry if you're drowning, you know, to my buddy who's in the thing. I'm like, get the canoe, you know. And I'm later on that evening airing out my sleeping bag, but I'm like thumbing through the pages of my Bible. So now it's my canoe Bible. Anytime I go on a canoe trip, I'll just bring that Bible. It's already been there, done that. So it's been baptized. So the Word of God, I mean, it's huge, right? This gift that we've been given, and he's given it to us. But it says something in verse 14 that should make us stop for a second. The world has, what? Hate us. Hate us. So should we be surprised that the world is kind of going the direction it's going right now? Should we be surprised and be like, oh man, people seem to be hating on Christians like crazy? Should that surprise us at all? No. The world is going to hate us because of his word if we are obeying his word. It's a very difficult tension to be like, hey, the community of Salem loves us, but we obey God's word, right? There needs to be that tension. There needs to be that opportunity of grace and for people to see that we have something to offer, something that they don't have. That all needs to happen. But there's at some point going to be a tension where they're going to be like, this is disturbing me that you believe that this guy rose from the dead. And how are we going to handle that? Politically correct or bold for the sake of Jesus' name? What else? So the Father's word, how about verse 6? Verse 6, he says this, "I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world, and they have obeyed your word." They were yours. You gave them to me, and now they've obeyed your word. Verse 26 says, "I have made you known to them, and you will continue to make you known in order that they love you, that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them." This manifestation of the Father's name, this idea that the manifestation of God is given to us and that we are pulled out of the world. That's an exciting thought too. How about God's glory? He gives it to us in verse 22. In verse 22, God gave it to the Son gives it to us. So there are some things that Jesus asks the Father to do. In verse 1 and verse 5, he asks him to glorify him, He says, "Glorify me." It says, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." In verse 11, he says, keep the believers in the Father's name. He's praying that the Lord God would put a bubble around people in the Father's name. Protect them in the Father's name. But here's one that was interesting. Verse 15, he says this. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Protect them from the evil one. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? I mean, let's just take that just for a second. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. What a tremendous, powerful prayer that Jesus would present for us. That you protect them from the evil one. Man, I want that all the time. I don't know about you. I sense it all the time when the spiritual warfare is happening in my soul, and it's just going on, and I'm just wanting to get away. It's like a Snickers commercial. I'm just wanting, Lord, just take me home. Take me home. This tension, this difficulty is tough, but yet he prays, protect him from the evil one. That's exciting. He says, sanctify believers in verse 17. Sanctify believers in the truth. And in verse 21, he says, make them one. Make believers one. Make believers one. Sanctify, that's one of those theological words that is pretty much just describing our journey, the journey that we're on. We once were lost, now we're found. It's the line between all of that. We were lost, we're found, now where are we going? You know? What are we going to look like when we die? You know, not physically. What are we going to look like character-wise? What's our life going to be like? What legacy are we going to leave for Jesus? For our children to know that we believed in him and loved him. That the world may know that we believed and loved him. And so the Son asks the Father to glorify himself, to keep believers safe, to keep believers from the evil one, to sanctify believers in truth, and to make all believers one. That's a pretty healthy prayer for the church and should be a prayer on each one of our hearts for the church in South Salem and Salem in general. Jesus' followers and the world, let's see what he says about that. In verse 18, says they are sent into the world. What does that mean? Aren't we already in the world? It says, I sent them out into the world as I was sent into the world. What is he saying there? Sending them out to preach? Sending them out for the work? That's for them to do. To live life, right? To live life on mission. What did Jesus do? Did he go out all the time seeking opportunities to preach to people? Did he go out seeking opportunities and saying, hey, let's travel down the road and we're just going to look for these opportunities to be able to preach and stuff? Oftentimes, he was looking for opportunities to get away from people. He wasn't looking for the next available person to just share with all the time. He was just living his life. And because he was so amazing, because he healed people, because he was God himself manifested as a man on earth, he was so attractive, everybody followed him. He was so attractive, not physically, I mean, but like spiritually and just unique. And they followed him. And he couldn't go anywhere without having crowds and crowds of people following him. All he was doing was living his life the way God called him to live his life. And by doing so, people were attracted to it. Because he was being obedient. And obedience brings blessing. And that blessing brings this character and this unique sanctification and this unique power that God uses in our lives in order to bring people to him. It's exciting to think about this idea that we're sent into the world as he was sent into the world, that our lives are essentially to look like Jesus's life looked. He says this, that we are in the world. They are not of the world. In verse 11, that we're in the world. In verse 16, we're not of the world. We're not of them. We're not a part of them. We don't have their same value system. We don't have the same value system they do. We don't operate on the same wavelength that they do. We shouldn't have the same characteristics and the same programming inside our brain that operates the same exact way the rest of the world works. Our programming, our design, our Spirit of God living within us should operate in such a way that we are set apart, holy, different, unique.
It's the design that Jesus has for us. And the world hates them. It's interesting. So the world hates us. That's just an aspect that we talked about earlier that we have to understand. One of the things I found that was really intriguing, that maybe you thought was really intriguing, is that Jesus prayed for you. Did you see that? Did you see that when he's not just praying for the people that are there. He's praying for those in verse 20, right? My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. And Jesus is flat out praying for us right there in Scripture. Praying for you right there in Scripture. And that's an exciting thought when we stop for just a moment and we think about how humbling it is that Jesus had enough foresight and enough knowledge and enough thought about himself right then to say, I'm not just praying for these people right here. I'm going to pray for these people that are out here because that's what it's all about. It's not just about right now. It's about the fact that Jesus knew he was about ready to totally transform everything. That everything, because of the sovereignty of God, was going to be completely different after this moment, after this time. And you know what's crazy? Just after this, he's in the garden on his knees, sweating blood drops, saying, please take this cup from me. He just got through praying that all of this great stuff would happen, all the things that we've seen happen through his church and through what we're even seeing today with the unity of the bride of Christ here in Salem. Just a beautiful thing. And yet, just a little while later, he's praying, Lord, if there is any other way, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. That's the amount of pain, the amount of pressure, the amount of love that Jesus had for us, that he was willing to go through it, even though he knew full well what good was going to come from his sacrifice. He knew full well that it was necessary and that more and better things would happen with him gone than with him here. That the Holy Spirit would reside in each one of us, and the only way for the Holy Spirit to reside in each one of us is if he died on the cross that day and rose from the dead. That's the only way that each one of us could bear the likeness of Christ within us, that we could have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The last thing that he says, for the followers of this world is in verse 21, that I want to point out to. It's kind of the key verse that I want to hang on today, because I think that what we're doing here today is really cool. It's really unique. I think it's something that I think the Lord really honors and loves to see. And I'm hoping this is the first of many opportunities where we can come together as one bride of Christ. And verse 21 says, verse 20 and 21, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's our message. God sent Jesus. It's a pretty great message. God sent Jesus. Our unity should be in such beautiful harmony, such rich, valuable relationships together in unity as the bride of Christ, that people that in this world would believe that God the Father sent Jesus, his son. And you could argue all you want archaeologically, historically, you could argue, scientifically, and all of the different ologies that you can think of in order to try and figure out if Jesus actually lived and walked and breathed and moved on this earth, and whether or not he actually died and rose from the dead. But the ultimate and the largest and the greatest billboard for Jesus coming to the planet Earth is the unity of the Bride of Christ. Amen? It's the greatest demonstration of the fact that Jesus was sent. That all of them would be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they be also in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Listen, railroad trains now exceed like 200 miles an hour, I think I just saw one's like 600 mile an hour bullet train or something. Some of you are like, the Almighty God did not intend man to travel at such breakneck speeds. It's a little bit different than 15 miles an hour. The world looks quite a bit different. Every generation will believe that their generation had it right and that the next generation is doing it wrong or being reckless. It's just sort of the nature of the beast. The fact of the matter is that humility and unity in the Bride of Christ allows for change and allows for things to happen. Listen, we are not in a world like 1953. We are not in a world like the 1800s. We're not in a world that at all looks like what our children will experience in the next generation, or our children's children will experience in the next generation. The Bride of Christ has to come together in unity in order to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord and that he died and rose again. Right? And so this is a beautiful thing. This is a beautiful thing. And I just want to thank you so much for joining us here. And I'm excited about joining you where you're at. And I'm excited about hopefully doing this more often. I'm going to invite DJ to come up and close us in prayer. Before we do, come on up. But there are prayer cards over there. And we have a group of people that pray every Sunday night. And I pray for each one of them throughout the week. And so it's a huge value of Way of Life Fellowship to pray. We believe that without prayer, you're not going to see much fruit or just the things of God moving, you know, right? So we believe prayer is just paramount. So if you could do us a favor and just fill out a prayer request form. Listen, all of you who are visiting today, don't expect to get anything from us in the mail. Don't expect for us to pester you or send you emails or do anything like that. That's not what we're about at all. But what we are about is prayer. And so if you have a prayer need, would you fill that out on that prayer card? And then we can pray for you throughout the week. All right.
You don't always think the same. And then you think of different ways to do things. There's a bunch of church groups here, and we do things differently. But you find unity with your spouse in the way that you love each other at a deep level. And that's what I heard in the passage today, is that Jesus calls us to find unity in this love relationship with him. And that's what we're all in the same room together, is because we've been drawn into this love relationship with Jesus at a heart level.
Yeah.
So let's pray for that. Jesus, this was a prayer full of love. We just heard your heart for those disciples that you had gotten to walk with, and that you were going to miss them. You were going to miss being physically present with them.
Yeah.
And Father, right now, I just pray for each person in the room that this morning feels that that they were just more unified, that their love relationship with them had that sense of just goodness and power. So we just lay that before you right now. Maybe it is in our own family. Maybe it's with extended family. Maybe it's with our church family. But we want that unity where we know even if we think differently, even if we have a different action plan, that we love that person. And we want to understand them. We want to work it out.
Yes.
So we just put those relationships at your feet and know that you're the one, Jesus, who can help us with those.
Yeah.
Chris reminded me today of just a lot of people in my life that I want them to know you. I want them to hear your voice. I want them to hear the word Christian, and I want them to hear it as good news.
Mm-hmm.
That God loves them so much, and yet they hear it as political, or they hear it as bad news, or they hear it as religious. So I lift up those people in my heart right now that are turning their back on a living and loving God because of other experiences they've had.
Mm-hmm.
And God, we just put our hands out to you today and say, fill us with this kind of love and this kind of power that they would see love in us.
Mm-hmm.
And now, Jesus, we're going to share a meal together. And for some of us, all of our insecurities are going to come out around people we don't know. And so would your peace descend on us?
Mm-hmm.
Would your peace that says that I may not know this person, but I know that they have a love relationship with you. And so help me to be interested in them. Help me to see them the way you see them. Help us to enjoy this meal together. And as it was shared today, help us enjoy it as the beginning of eternity,
mm-hmm.
of shared fellowship and shared meals with people that maybe will get downloaded their names, or maybe they'll have a golden name tag. But help us enjoy one another in the next few minutes. We pray all this because of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.